Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
My throat is struggling a bit, but sorry about that. I've got cold water, hot water. But we'll battle through. Okay, today I want to talk about becoming an overcomer in today's world and contending with changing values. What does it mean to be an overcomer in today's world? There are many issues that are relevant to the changing times in which we live. How do we as Christians contend with the changing values that our culture is going through? My message focuses on the importance of adhering to and remaining firm to biblical values and convictions in a world whose values are constantly changing. Because we live in a world whose values are constantly changing, it makes it a more difficult and complex world in which to live in and live in harmony with God's plan and purpose. Now, I'm 70 years old, so I've lived through a number of years and I've seen lots of changes. And these are some of the changes that I've noted. When I was younger, compared with now, when I was younger, there was an importance on saving. We used to save money. Nowadays, people seem more intent on spending money. We were happy with what we called delayed gratification, meaning that you save up for something if you want it. And nowadays, it's instant gratification. Credit, get the credit card out, pay for it now, worry about paying for it later. When I came home from school, my mother would be there. When we were young, my mother would be there. Nowadays, there are latchkey kids. There's a key left or left sometimes. People have a thing in the letterbox. You put the key out and you undo the door if you can't trust the children with the key. In those days, there was certainty in what we believed. Now there's great ambivalence. Do we believe this? Do we believe that? There was orthodoxy in the church. We followed the Bible and the teaching of the church. Now there's a lot of skepticism where people think, well, is that true? Is it not true? We used to try to invest our money, save our money to try and earn some interest. Nowadays, people are more interested in how much they can borrow. We used to worry about our neighborhood helping our neighbors, being friendly. The neighbor could come around and borrow a cup of sugar, whatever, have a cup of tea if they're upset. Nowadays, people seem more interested in their lifestyle, making sure their car's bigger than the neighbor's car, their furniture's newer than the neighbor's furniture, and their garden's a bit brighter than the neighbor's garden. We used to strive to be middle class, but now there's a deep underclass in the world. The country used to like to export. We were proud of the exports of Britain all around the world, and if it was British made, it was generally very good. Nowadays, all we want to do is import the cheapest possible goods from the country that provides the lowest salary to people, lowest income to people. So we import and import and import, and that's our interest. There used to be public value. The standing in the community used to be very important. Nowadays, people are more interested in their personal well-being. Children were brought up by mum and dad, and many children now are brought up by nanny and daycare. I think Maya was saying some of the children in her nursery spend more time with the nursery staff than they do with their parents. Put the baby in as soon as they're old enough to go to the nursery and pick them up at the last possible moment in the day when they can. Politicians used to have press conferences where they would declare what was happening and they'd apologize if they'd done something wrong. Nowadays, all you ever see, it seems to me, is a photo opportunity of how great the politician is. We used to aim for an achievement, and now children are more interested, rather than achieving, in looking for fame, your 5 minutes of glory on the media. We used to seek knowledge. We'd study hard to try and build up knowledge. Now people are looking for credentials, how many likes they get on Facebook or whatever, what makes them stand out from anyone else. There used to be great duty in people's lives. The marriage vows really meant something, and people would strive to keep them. Nowadays, divorce is common, or even easier than that was, don't bother to get married, and then if you get fed up, you can just walk away. And finally, it used to be we, nowadays it's me. So, as we can see, our cultural values have changed over the years. They've been eroding steadily and will probably continue to do so. The question is, how do we as Christians contend with these changing values? How do we keep from becoming desensitized? How do we keep our values simple and biblical in today's complex world? How do we overcome in a world that has gone awry? I don't even want to talk about the sort of things that are happening in the world. It doesn't strengthen us, it doesn't glorify us. Is Christianity still the champion of godly values? We should ask ourselves this question. And as we're being swept away on a tide of cultural change as well, does Christianity still have the punch that it had years ago in the realm of purity and values? It's not that Christianity has begun to lose its punch. It's more that more and more Christians now, it seems, either compromising or opting for lower standards when confronted with the choice of living in a moral purity as set forth in the scriptures. But the battle's not new. We think this is all new, but it isn't so new. Two sections of the New Testament, written in the first century, describe the internal warfare quite vividly. When Paul wrote to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he wrote, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And a bit further on, verses 12 to 13, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And in Galatians 5:17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Yes, so certainly Christianity is still the champion of purity and morality. But the challenges and attacks against purity and morality have never been greater. And this complicates the problem and makes it more complex for us. So how should the Christian contend with changing values? We must believe the values God gave us in his word and that they're still relevant today. There's a great challenge on the relevancy of the Bible, but in Psalm 119, the longest psalm, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And for me, that is enough. A bit further on, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we can really trust the Bible. There are those who say the Bible and its values and standards are outdated. We live in a progressive culture. The Bible is no longer relevant to our society in which we live. The answer to that response is simple. As the writer of Ecclesiastes, which was Solomon, which I read earlier, said, "There is nothing new under the sun. There have been ancient cultures that have been just as corrupt as our culture. It was in the midst of some of these cultures that God's word came forth." Again, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, 9 to 10, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us." As a people, throughout the generations of time, we have continuously moved through cycles. Nothing is new. Clothing styles are an example of this. I once showed somebody a picture of myself about 20 years ago, and they said, "Michael, you haven't changed." I thought, wow, this this thing. He said, no, 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 you're still wearing the same suit. You haven't changed. Our values and morals are molded by our belief system. If your belief system begins to decay, so will our morals. This is what has happened in our culture. As Christians, we must come to a firm belief and adherence to God's word and its relevance for our lives. For Christianity to retain its role as the champion of purity, the Christian is expected to be above reproach. The same is as true today as it was in the first century. In Philippians 2:15-16, it says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We must determine values that are not always so black and white. So some things are black and white, some are not. There are many areas in which societal values have simply become immoral and evil, according to God's word. But there are other areas in which values have simply shifted to a more self-serving or pleasing situation. As Christians, we are often able to discern when something is outright wrong and evil and is being promoted as good. But what about values that have become more self-gratifying, a little bit difficult to judge? How do we discern and make right choices when society's values are constantly shifting and changing? One way is to consider the consequences. I don't know if you heard in the news that there was a man who disgraced himself called Hugh Edwards on the BBC, and also the pastor in the church in Watford. And what they did was morally wrong, but they said, oh no, they haven't broken any laws, they haven't broken any laws. Well, there are moral rules as well as legal laws. Living right morally means living in ways that bring good things to people. Is my decision going to hurt them or help them? What really matters morally is whether we are adding to the goodness of people's lives. Again, in Philippians 2:3-4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Also, we must choose to live in the beneficial realm of God's grace rather than the permissible. It sounds a bit long-winded, but I'll explain that. You say, this is 1 Corinthians 10:23-24 in the New Living Translation. It's a modern translation. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. To benefit to people. Don't think only of your own good. Think of other Christians and what is best for them. So knowing and practicing God's word gives us discernment. In Hebrews 5:13-14, it says, and the person who is living on milk isn't very far along the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then do what is right. The more we adhere, the more we stick to and practice God's word in our lives, the more discernment we develop to discern the appropriate response in the many different situations that come up in our lives. Discernment is often simply being awake and having a nose for what is going on beneath the surface and having a sense for a more fitting response to it. This is what makes for a class act on the moral stage. But like everything else, discernment takes practice. It doesn't come easy. It is a gift. And like all personal gifts, it comes only with exercise. It is not a gut reaction. It comes with using our eyes, our ears, our mind, our imaginations, our empathy, and yes, our intuition. Discernment can be one of the most essential tools that we have when it comes to making good value judgments. What we have to be careful about is editing out the segments of reality that will cost us something. So we can sort of, the more we think about it, we can sort of wheedle out of these sort of situations. We have a tendency to whittle and chisel reality into nice shapes that fit our needs. We abridge our consciousness to protect ourselves. So we let our mind sort of drift away from the truth just to cover ourselves. Three examples. In the United States, the founding fathers declared that all people were created equal, but they screened out of their own consciousness the reality of thousands of black people living without freedom before their eyes as slaves. In Germany during the Second World War, German citizens refused to discern the reality of Jewish people disappearing from their neighborhoods and villages, and thus refused to know that the Holocaust was happening just around the corner. A suburban mother refused to see the clear signs that her son is taking drugs. It would be too painful to let the reality inside her consciousness, blaming the bad crowd my son got into or my daughter got into. Well, believe it or not, the crowd that your son got in or daughter got into is the crowd that he or she is part of. They're part of that bad crowd. Because of our sensitivity to pain, we distort the reality around us, and we cannot give genuine responses to what is really going on around us. And as a result, we make the wrong moral decisions. So, do my decisions support my commitments, what I'm committed to? When responsible people make a decision, they ask themselves, how will it impact my significant commitments? My significant commitments mean what I'm really committed to. Sometimes the answer is clear, definite, certain. Can selling military secrets to your enemy ever support your commitment to your country? Of course not. Can having an affair with someone else's spouse ever support your commitment to your own marriage? Of course not. Can telling your friend's secrets to a third party ever support your commitment to your friendship? Of course not. Will you undermine your commitment to your family if you take on an unnecessary extra job and spend less time with your spouse and children? Concluding remarks. As we can see, we are living in an era in which our values are constantly changing, but God's word never changes, nor his values. If we purpose to live our lives in accordance with his word, we will escape the corruption that is in the world. Christianity is still the champion of godly values. In Psalm 119:18, it says, Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So, being a Christian in a non-Christian world. We live in a world that presents many challenges to our faith. We must be able to overcome and cope with in such a way that shows and proves that greater is he who is within us than is he who is in the world. So, we'll talk about maintaining a Christ-like attitude in a world that's heavily influenced by the evil one and all of his evil attitudes and devices. In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. When it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, it means the world is under the controlling influence of the devil. It means the devil is the wicked, or the wicked one, is using all of his ability to exercise influence and authority. Jesus warned us of these attitudes, and Paul warned Timothy in a letter to him. We find many passages in the Bible that give us a good idea of the kind of attitudes that are being promoted and influenced in today's world with much authority. In Matthew 24:12, it says, And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. These are many of the attitudes that Christians have to deal with and contend with every day of their lives. They're also attitudes that are promoted heavily through the media. If the world were full of godly characteristics, wouldn't it be easier for us to put on the wonderful characteristics of Christ's nature? But it is not, and that makes it much harder. to put on the clothing that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates those attitudes. If from John 15, verse 9 says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And a bit further on in John 17, 14, "I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the world." The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So what about the challenge for the Christian in today's world? We're encouraged to be blameless and holy. In Philippians 2, 14, 16, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world." This means that we cannot afford to allow our attitudes and characteristics to be molded by the world. We are called to resist the mold of the world that shapes us. And Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we're called to be salt and light. Our calling and destiny as Christians is to be salt and light in the world in which we find ourselves. In Matthew 5:13-14, you've probably heard before many times, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." What this scripture is encouraging us to do is to be the controlling influence in the world. In order to be the kind of controlling influence in the world that God has called us to, will mean that each of us takes on the responsibility of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his garments. It is as we do this that we truly become salt and light and act as a preserving agent and begin to flavor the world around us. So what are the Christ-like attitudes that help us to resist the conformity of the world? We should conduct ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you." So we must exercise a righteousness that is not phony, not fake. We must strive to be holy without being self-righteous or appearing as we are snubbing the world. Our goal should be to become more and more like Christ, whose presence welcomed sinners and made them comfortable. The description of Christ's character concerning righteousness gives us a glimpse of why he was able to resist the conformity of the world without being self-righteous. It's found in Hebrews. In Hebrews 1:9, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Jesus did not merely act righteously, he loved righteousness. He didn't merely abstain from sinful deeds, he hated wickedness. His holiness was more than skin deep. It wasn't outward conformity to a moral or religious code. It went beyond his thoughts and words. Jesus' emotions were holy. His motives were holy. Everything he did was with the intent of pleasing his Father. The key to walking in a true holiness and righteousness is that of putting on Christ's characteristics, as well as putting off that which is worldly and sinful. In Ephesians 4:22-24, Paul wrote, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." If I'm merely trying to put off without putting on then what will happen is that I will become very self-righteous in my attitude towards the world and the people caught up in its snare. Just as we desire to put away the sinful practices, we should be equally pursuing the positive character traits such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If my focus is simply on what I need to put on, rather than what God is calling me to put on, If my focus is simply on what I need to put off, rather than what God is calling me to put on, I'll begin to walk in a holier-than-thou attitude, which is a great turn-off to unbelievers. It is when we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit and good works that allow us to preserve the flavor and atmosphere of our world. It is through my good works and fruit that the light of the gospel shines through. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we must exercise the proper response when we are reviled. In 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We know from the Word of God that when we endeavor to live a godly life before unbelievers and the world, we will experience a certain amount of persecution, mockery, etc. How does Christ want us to respond when we experience these things? Jesus actually answered this question for us when he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In John 18:36, it says, "Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.'" And in 1 Peter 2:21 to 23, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We must purpose in our hearts to always respond with Christ-like attitudes during these times. Otherwise, we put out the light and our persecution and suffering is all in vain. As Christians, we must learn to handle rejection, because if we don't, we will compromise and be drawn back into the mold the world is trying to impose on us. We've seen in this message that as Christians, God does not want us to get caught up in the sway or the influence of the world, but rather to seek to be blameless and holy and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We have seen that we can do this by conducting ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity and exercising a righteousness that is not phony, and then purposing not to revile when we are mistreated. This is what enables us to be blameless and walk as an overcomer in the world. Without Christ, we are subject to the elements of the world. In Galatians 4:3-5, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And in Ephesians 2:12, it says, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because Christ has adopted us into his family through the new birth, we are no longer subject to the elements of the world." God wants to give us a sense of certainty in these times. We are part of a kingdom that cannot be moved, even though the world is experiencing a shaking. In Hebrews 12:27-28, it says, "Now this, yet once more, indicates the presence of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. even though many of these things that were mentioned may have influenced our lives to one degree or another, when we are born into the kingdom of God, God wants to erase those effects from our lives and give us hope to live abundantly as overcomers in his kingdom, as sons and daughters. So what are the kingdom principles for living in this certainty? Hold fast to your confession of hope. Through the word of God, we are given many promises of God's provision for our lives. We must center our lives around what God's word says to us, not what the conditions of the world are saying. The word of God is the truth that we must align our confession and faith with. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And in James 2:5, it says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" And in 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Just a side issue, don't let possessions become the center of focus in your lives. We must not allow ourselves to get sucked into measuring our success and possessions according to worldly standards. God's standards are altogether different. In the world, possessions are the center of most people's focus. We cannot afford to be conformed to the world in this area. Otherwise, our focus gets turned on to what we don't have rather than what God wants to pour into our lives through his promises. In 1 Timothy 6:7, it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Live for God's will and purpose. In James 4:13, 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." And the vapor is rather like if you boil a kettle. Sometimes when it boils, a little bit of steam comes out, but then it's gone. "And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That's in 1 John 2:17. So remain loyal and faithful to God, no matter what. In 2 Peter 1:10, 11, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And in Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So keep your focus on eternity. In 1 Peter 1, 3-5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." If we're going to be part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, then we must endeavor to put these kingdom principles into practice in our lives. They will ensure us of a life of certainty in the midst of a world that is drowning in uncertainty. So I'll just finish with the verses I read a little bit earlier. Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful." James 2:5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" And finally, 1 John 5:4. "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Thank you. Okay. Fourth song. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.